We'll continue our series walking through the first book of the Bible in its first 11 chapters. Genesis 5 is where we'll be this morning. I don't know about you, but I need to be here this morning. I need to gather with you all to be encouraged by words, by your presence, and by God's word, by singing. What good scriptures. All scripture is beneficial and profitable for us, but what good scripture readings we had this morning to be in Psalm 100, be in Galatians 3, and to be reminded of Christ, the song. Anyway, this is on the fly, so I'm sorry. Christmas song, as far as the curse is found. The blessings of God go as far as the curse is found. He himself became a curse for us, being cursed by hanging on the tree, and yet his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ our King. I needed to be here this morning and to be reminded of these truths, of who God is and what he has done for us. Genesis 5, you are there by now, I'm sure. Let's read through chapter 6. In verse 8, we'll read Genesis 5 and then down through 6 and verse 8. Bear with us a little bit, okay? Genesis 5 is not the easiest of reading. I think you'll see why. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Thankfully, an easy one, right? Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Our God, would you take your word and would you continue to change us? Would you continue to open our eyes gradually, more and more, as we read your word, continuing to give us understanding, continuing to give us application, the ability to obey you and your word for your glory. We ask this, and asking that you would bless this time spiritually for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 5 to 6, 8 is confusing. Why is it here? A list of names. How is this list of names supposed to help me know God? And why does the Bible have to be so hard to understand? The better question might be, why do we sometimes make the Bible harder than it really is? How do we as God's people handle a passage like Genesis 5? Do we skip it? Do we read it really quickly and move on to the stuff that we can understand? Or do we ask God for help, like the psalmist? In Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. What wondrous things are coming from Genesis 5? But we can start there by praying and asking God to reveal to us his word, that he would help us to trust, that it might not be an overnight thing, that understanding might come. Let me encourage here at the beginning of our time to keep reading God's word even when you don't understand it. Keep reading. But you might say, I just don't understand this passage or passages like it. Keep reading. But it's boring to me. Keep reading. And like a well-seasoned cast iron pan, the word of God will continue to coat your mind and your soul so that your thoughts and speech are seasoned with scripture. You cannot expect that God will speak from heaven with a voice like Sean Connery telling you the meaning of what you're reading. But he could. And more likely, he will use the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes so that when you come to make sense more and more of Scripture, it might just be that it's 6 months in the making. Don't force fast food timing on gourmet cooking. You want to understand the riches of God's word, of who he is and what he has done. That has eternal benefits, but we often want it in 30 seconds or less. Don't pass over the filet mignon for the microwaved hot dog. So where do we start with Genesis 5 and 6? With a text. We have to start with the text and actually look at the text itself. Context is always king. As we walked through the text of Genesis 5, we saw a pattern, didn't we? We saw a bunch of names. We saw a bunch of ages. And almost every single person died. A couple of notes. These names should not be read as this is the first son giving birth to his first son. The first one was not always, the first one in the list is not that way, as we saw Adam giving birth as fathering Seth. We know Seth was his third son, not his first son. Some of these, it's within 100 and some years. The son that is mentioned is fathered. Others, it's 70 years or 87 years. But looking more at what the text is actually giving to us, a father, one fathering a line of people. We also should not use these names and ages of the people to figure out the age of mankind. All too often, Christians come into the text with an agenda. And the agenda is trying to ask questions or get answers to questions that the text never intended to answer for us. And thus, we begin to make Scripture all the more confusing because we're coming in looking for answers the text is not going to give us. And so then we have to do some sort of mathematical arranging or hermeneutical dancing to make it fit our agenda. We cannot come to Genesis 5, a list of all of these names, and see that it is merely telling us that the earth is X number of years old. Because what can be happening here, as we saw with Adam and Seth, is that X fathered Y may mean more, that X fathered the line that culminates in Y. So Methuselah fathers the line that culminates with a son or great-grandson named Lamech. And not taking this as exactly, all too literalistically, that Methuselah actually fathered, was the father of Lamech. Because all of a sudden, when we start aging, taking these names and ages in Genesis chapter 5, we run into a really quick problem in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. These men begin to live too long. And no doubt other people are living as long as they are at the time as well. And several of them would actually have lived into the flood and survived the flood if they actually lived as long as the text says that they lived. You see, so we have a problem if all of a sudden we're looking at it merely for, I want to find out how old the earth is. You run into bigger problems because as we've been saying a little bit throughout this Genesis series, that's not the point. We're wanting to import our human story and our desire for certain pieces of information into God's story and into his text of Scripture. In the first few chapters of Genesis, we've come across a whole plethora of questions that we don't have answers for, that we are dying to know. Why did Eve not freak out when the snake is talking to her? I want to know that. And so what do we always say? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus. To which some might reply, really? That's your question? You want to ask the eternal King of Kings? Why did Eve not freak out when she talked to a snake? We want to know how old the earth is instead of really knowing what does it mean to commune with God? Why would God have created man in the first place? What does it look like to walk with God in the garden? What does it mean when we read Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him? You see, in this genealogy of chapter 5, what we begin to see, as we've mentioned throughout this series, is Genesis is broken down into an outline of this Hebrew word, toledot, which we see translated, these are the generations of. And the whole book of Genesis can actually be broken down into these are the generations of, which equal genealogies. And the whole book of Genesis is actually, more likely, instead of just a narrative story telling us some interesting facts about the beginning of the universe, is actually more a list of names, genealogies with narrative inserts put into it. So all of a sudden, more the point of the book of Genesis is a list of names, a genealogy, than it is merely telling us how old the cosmos is or exactly in what order and what day something was created. You see, we don't want to impart our desire for certain questions to be answered onto the text. But we want to look at the text and see what exactly is it saying. So we come here and we begin to see a pattern. And then when the pattern of Genesis 5 is broken, then all of a sudden we really want to raise our eyebrows and say, why was it broken? For what reason did the author step away from the intended or from the pattern and insert something else? We have several different times in which the author steps away from the pattern. The very first one is Adam. When he said to father a son, Seth, it adds an extra phrase in there, speaking of Adam in verse 3. He fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. That's not mentioned in any of the other 9 genealogical inserts. Also, as we mentioned, the 7th in line, Enoch, didn't die. He didn't follow the regular pattern. We tried to emphasize that every time we read the genealogical record of the person's name, and he died. and Enoch didn't. Also, Lamech speaks with purpose at the naming of Noah. Nobody else does this. Nobody else tells us the reason why they named their child this or the hope that they're instilling in this one who is born. And then the Noah entry, the 10th entry, the last one, is different than all the rest. It is the only one that gives one age and then lists three sons or three offspring. So when we begin to see Genesis 5 through the first portion of chapter 6, we want to ask ourselves a question: why is this passage written? Why is it here? First, as we begin looking at the story, the insert in Adam, we begin the genealogy in chapter 5, we see first that it is to show that the image of God has been passed down through humanity. Israel, as they're reading this, preparing to enter the promised land most likely, receives the copy of God's word from Moses. What a helpful thing for them to realize that the image of God, being made in God's image, was not something that was ended when the fall happened, but it was passed down throughout humanity. Genesis 5:1 says, when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. This is after the fall. And God is still continuing with this people that he has made in his image. He hasn't wiped them out and started over in a different way. Man, I wasted that one. Don't want to do that again. Let's make these people in the image of monkeys. No, these people are made in the image of God, the exact way that Adam and Eve are. He didn't start over. God didn't give up on humanity. The next verse, verse 3, makes the point that the image of and likeness of God, which was given to Adam at creation, was inherited by his sons. And likewise, by all of us. It was not obliterated by the fall. James 3:9, speaking of the evils of the human tongue and the way that it can speak and crush one another, says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With our tongue, we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, even us. It has been passed down from Adam, the Imago Dei. We have been made in the image and likeness of God. Israel was made in the image of likeness of God. It wasn't obliterated at the fall. But the New Testament also makes it clear that it's to all people, not just the people of God, not just those who are of Israel, not just those who gather on Sundays within church. We are to care about all of humanity because all of humanity, from the very youngest to the oldest, from the frailest to the strongest, from the smartest to the weakest, to all humanity has been made in the image and likeness of God. That radically affects the way in which we treat one another. Why might this passage be written? To remind humanity, as we begin looking at this list of names, that all are created in the image and likeness of God. But secondly, notice as we continue in verse 3, we're hanging out a little bit in the very first entry. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. Remember, they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply, to have children and offspring, but that God said it would be after their own kind. Just like the animals all produced, reproduced after their own kind, so mankind would reproduce after their own kind. In the image of God, yes, but also in the image of man. Man being different than everything else that was created up to this point. Adam passes on more than just the image of God in which he was created. He passes on sin and its consequences. So now, not only every single person who has been born is born into the image of God, which changes the perspective in which we look at one another, but also every single one of us has also been born into sin. Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. In Adam, all die. So just as in Adam, all are passed on, being made in the image of God, so in Adam, all will die. Every single one of us have been born into sin. This is the doctrine of original sin, that you are not born morally neutral. You are born a sinner. Thus the need for redemption, universal need for redemption for everyone. All of us are utterly dependent upon the merciful grace of God from the very second we are conceived. And yet, even though we are born into sin because of Adam, we are judged for our own actions. We are culpable for our own sins. A few chapters earlier, in Romans chapter 2, Paul makes it clear to the church in Rome, beginning in verse 3. I'll read a few verses. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one, not the penalty according to Adam's sin, but he will render to each one according to his own works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." Amen for that. Here in the very first record of the genealogical account given in Genesis 5, we see the reminder for the people of Israel and for us, God's people today, for all of humanity, that the image of God has been passed down, and so has the sinful state of mankind been passed down. Made in the image of God. But that does not make us the same as those who are redeemed, those who will be living with God for all of eternity. Made in his image. But Romans chapter 2 says, makes it very clear that because of our sin, there is a need for something greater. There is a need for redemption. Well, how does that happen? Genesis chapter 5 actually tells us in another narrative insert. So as you continue walking through Genesis chapter 5, you see these amazing ages that these people lived to. It's like at age 130, it says they're fathering this son. And then after 130 years already, they're living for another 760 years or something like that. There's records, ancient Near East records, that begin to show some of the king lists in those days that were given, where they would have these gods, kings, who would rule and reign for thousands and thousands of years. And here, this list, you're seeing people who are ruling, but living close to 1,000 years, one very close to 1,000 years himself. But there's one insert, the seventh insert. There's one son named Enoch. We said this briefly, but Enoch's insert is different. Did you even notice the age of which Enoch is? Again, we don't want to import too much data or too much weight into numbers, but the numbers all of a sudden seem to be somewhat significant. Did you notice Enoch had lived 65 years when he fathered Methuselah? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And 300 plus 65 is 365, the same number of days within our calendar that we acknowledge today. This may be an idea of completion, him also being the seventh insert within this genealogical record? And if we believe, and I think accurately so, that these records are not given one right after the other, that this could be names are left off so that certain names are given at certain places to show significance or emphasis, then all of a sudden there's a reason why Enoch is the seventh one named. The same, if you remember, the genealogical record given earlier where Lamech was the seventh named in Cain's genealogy. Do you remember last week what Lamech did, the seventh of Cain's genealogy? Walked with God? Enoch walked with God. Lamech in Cain's genealogy, remember? Boasted about murdering a young man who has two wives. Lamech was not a great dude. It seemed like maybe most likely, we would assume, is not walking with God. The actions that he portrays are not one that would be similar to somebody who we would expect is walking with God. Enoch, however, the seventh in line here in this genealogy does. And we're beginning to see differences within these lines that are given. Similarities, for sure. Similarities is that in both lines, they all die. Except here in this line, Enoch does not. Why does Enoch not die? Because of the third reason that we see from this text. Not only do we see the image of God passed on to humanity, not only do we see sin in the image of man passed down from Adam to all of humanity, but also this text could be here for us to see and to show Israel that walking with God is what leads to life. Of all the names listed, the one who lived the shortest life on earth was the only one who did not die. Though the people lived hundreds of years, almost 1,000, only one of them in this list was noted to have walked with God. The author actually says it two different times. Enoch walked with God. And for 300 years, he had other sons and daughters, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One person in this list of names found that true life is found by walking with God, not pursuing a long physical life. Do you notice that none of them actually made it to 1,000 years? Elsewhere in Scripture, we see this 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. And yet none of these people can live as long as what is just seen as one day with God. None of them even amount to, by their age, physically, one day with the Lord. It's sort of seen in that way, a little bit snarky, I think. Where all of a sudden we're seeing these amazing ages and going, wow, what must it be like to live 969 years? I don't know, but in God's economy, it's not even one day. All of a sudden we're seeing there's something different than merely having long physical life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to live a long, healthy life. But we know for sure how quickly it can become idolatry to want to live a long life more than you want to walk with God. All too often, someone longing to live longer or be healthier than they care to be holy, all of a sudden church attendance can be taken over by going to the gym or running races. You cannot attend a life group because it conflicts with a healthy living standard. You care more for self-care and pampering than being diligent in Bible reading, prayer, and fellowship with the saints. Enoch found the rewards of walking with God was eternal life, not physical life. And may we have the same view, that the real reward is eternal life, living now, investing now for the time when God takes us, however that may come. Whether that's at 3, or 93, or 333. We live for a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. We live with different financial investment strategies than the finance gurus say is wise. We live to give so others might live and see that the genuine way in which we ought to live as Christians is by walking with God, not merely having a long and healthy life. It changes the economy from one who wants to pursue the fountain of life to the one who pursues the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge and pursues to walk with God. Lastly, the fourth way, the fourth thing that we see from this text comes in Genesis chapter 6. This text is here to show Israel that God is more powerful than the greatest of men. This is a really strange story in Genesis chapter 6 in the first few verses, and one that probably is one of the most debated sections of Genesis. And I'm going to give you a phrase that's going to really disappoint, and I'm going to say that the idea of who are the sons of God is not the point. That's not the point of the text, and that's not where we'll spend most of our time. I'm really sorry. But there's a lot of books that'll spend a lot of pages talking about it. You're more than welcome to borrow them off my shelf after we're done with the Genesis series. Please. As you notice, though, in chapter 6, man began to multiply on the face of the land. They're being fruitful, and they're multiplying. But with the multiplying in population, they were also multiplying in sin. Because all of a sudden, God sees in verse number 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Not only is their population growing, but so also is their wickedness. So much so that at the end of verse 5, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What does a culture of people like that look like? Every intention of the thoughts of their heart, only evil continually. What's happening in those first few verses is not something that is to be admired or to be replicated by God's people. The sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive. Now, whether the sons of God or are angels, fallen angels, or mighty rulers, in one sense, it doesn't really matter. Now, Job makes it seem to be the case that they would be angels, those who have fallen, who are walking around with God, with Satan. So here you have the sons of daughters see that the daughters of man were attractive, the sons of God, and the daughters of man, and they took them, any that they chose. The language is the exact same as Eve in the garden. Eve saw that the fruit on the tree was good to eat, and she took it and ate. In the exact same language is showing that what's happening here is not good, especially as God shows in verse number 3. The Lord says, my spirit shall not abide in man forever. For he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And we notice a very marked difference from this point on through the rest of Scripture that man begins to live shorter and shorter lives. There's only a few after this text who live longer than 120 years. Here you have people who are mentioned, the Nephilim, giants, men of renown, the mighty men of old, who are the ones that were born to these unions. But all this society is wicked. Every intention of their thoughts is only evil continually. And yet it seems as though these great rulers, or these great people, men of renown, men, mighty men of old, are not able to control the Lord. They're not able to say, no, you think we'll only live 120 years? Actually, just so you know, we'd like to live to be 969 years old, please. They don't have the ability to go back against God and say, we are the mighty ones of old. We will tell you what we're going to do. And they're actually the ones that God says to Israel, who receives this, go into the land of Canaan and remove them from the land. Remove all of these people groups. Nephilim, the mighty men of old, the ones of renown, these mighty nations, walled cities, and I'll allow you to defeat them, some merely by walking around them. God is more powerful than the greatest of men. Don't you think Israel, on the brink of going into the promised land, needs to be reminded of that message? Don't you think that you and I, heading into Sunday afternoon and Monday workday, Monday with our kids, Monday anything, need to be reminded of that message? That God is more powerful than the greatest of men, than the greatest that men can do or throw at us? The Lord speaks twice in Genesis 6, in these first 8 verses. One, he limits their lives. And two, he will destroy them. Ouch. All of a sudden, we're learning a little bit more about the character of God, aren't we? That God takes sin very seriously. That God is the one who is more powerful than the mightiest of men. No matter who these men are, they are no match for God. God can limit their lifespans, and God can blot them out from the creation that he has made. Mighty men of old should not be admired, and simply being a mighty man of old does not mean that you are a good or godly person. So what? We see these four things that are given to Israel. So what? The antediluvians, or those who lived before the flood, lived close to 1,000 years. But that is not seen as something to mark time or history or mankind. It is not the point of how long they live, or even of giving them blessing because of long life. The person to be envied in the whole chapter and this whole story is Enoch. It is far better to be taken by God than to die. It is far better to walk with God than to live a long life without him. Even though some live for a very long time, they all die. The only one not to die is the one who walked with God. The original reader, they are seeing that they too, as sons and daughters of Adam, are in the image of God and in the image of Adam. This means that they are children of the promise. In both image, in God's image, both men and women are created and blessed by God, even after the fall. But this also means, as reading this genealogical record, that we too will also die at some point. Apart from God working in a miraculous way to take us, we too will follow our ancestors, every single one of them, and death will come for us. Living a long life does not equal favor with God, nor does it mean that someone walks with God, who lives a long life, certainly walks with God or is blessed by God. Being rich and powerful is also a false measure of favor with God. It certainly does not mean that God has blessed someone simply by giving them money or things or comfort or ease. Are those Christians who have lost their jobs not blessed? What about Christians who are in jail for their faith, living on meager rations, occasionally or often frequently beaten? Are they not blessed by God? What about you, who maybe are not enjoying all of what the prosperity gospel says you should enjoy if only you have enough faith? Are you not blessed by God? You see, all too often, our culture and ourselves can believe the lie that says those who live long and prosper are blessed. And we find hashtag blessed to be those who are healthy, wealthy, and wise, instead of those who are walking with God. God's favor rests on those who walk with him. Those who find their greatest joy in knowing God and seeking to obey his will have come to find true satisfaction and peace. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In the last so what, in the midst of a sinful culture, there is always a remnant, a glimpse of grace. Even as every thought of every heart is only evil continually, and the Lord regrets he made man on the earth, his plan is to blot them out. He is sorry he has made them. The story doesn't end there. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Enoch walked with God. There's two. One who walks with God and is taken. Another who finds favor and is a means, an instrument of blessing for others, a means, an instrument of salvation. Lamech, Noah's father, says in chapter 5, in verse 29, when he names him Noah, he says, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief." That word, relief, literally could be repentance, comfort. It is the exact same Hebrew word that it speaks of in chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, "The Lord repented." The Lord regretted that he had made man. And the Lord says he's going to blot them out. He is sorry. This one who comes, this Noah, will be the one who brings relief for God's repentance. For God's grief, this one who will bring salvation. This one is an instrument that God will use to establish grace for humanity. In the midst of a genealogy and story about the spread of the curse, we see glimpses of grace. One man walked with God and lived. One man found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord, and became a source of hope and comfort for all humanity. God is grieved. He repents that he has made man. He sees their wickedness and removes his spirit and long life from mankind, but he doesn't end it there. He doesn't wipe them out. He keeps a remnant. One man out of a genealogy, and one man out of all humanity to save us all. And the reason that Genesis is full of genealogies is because they continue throughout humanity, showing us the one who will come, the seed of the woman who will crush the snake. Do you remember a couple Sundays ago? We're looking for a snake crusher. Thanks be to God, we have a list of names of one who is to come, so that Matthew comes in the New Testament and shows us that the line from Adam ends not with Noah. Remember, Romans tells us that Noah is a type of the one who is to come. And the one who is to come and Matthew is given is Jesus. Jesus, the one who comes and walks with God, who himself is God and dwells among mankind. Jesus, who comes, who lives a short life on earth, but the one who is cursed and all will be blessed by his death. The one who comes and his death removes death for all who live in him. The one, Jesus, who comes, who is the seed of the woman, not of Adam. And that's why it's so interesting in the New Testament accounts to speak of a virgin birth that is absolutely necessary for the person of Christ, so that original sin passed from Adam to all humanity is not passed to Christ. The virgin birth is not something like, oh, wow, that's amazing, that's miraculous. It's necessary for our redemption. This one Jesus who comes out of a genealogy comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to redeem his people who right now are lost and without hope in the midst of a godless culture of which every generation has lived. And we long to see it renewed. And even though it looks bleak and dark, there is always a remnant. And there was always one who is clinging and walking with God. Christian, may we be the ones who are known not merely by the length of life or the power or being a man of renown, but may we be people who are known as those who walk with God, who find Christ to be our life, that whether our flesh and our heart may fail, God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for this morning and for a text at face value, as boring as it seems, a list of names. And yet you speak to us grace in the narrative inserts given throughout a genealogy to show us that we are still made in your image and likeness. We are sinners from birth and in desperate need of redemption. And yet there is a remnant. There is one who is coming who will provide salvation by means of his own body. Christ himself will come, the one that all of the tabernacle and the garden looked forward to, the one who all of the means of salvation, whether it's Noah or Adam or the ark, all look forward to and all find their resolution in the person of Christ, who comes as the King of Kings to dwell amongst his people, to take on all of our sin and die a horrible death that we might live with God forever, that the curse might be reversed and that we might truly live. And Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, no more in bondage to sin and death, but is free to walk with God, to commune with him, to be indwelled by the Spirit of God himself. What joy. Father, may this be our joy. May this be what we see as truly joyous, is to know Christ, to walk with you. And Father, we long to see you. We long the day when we see you face to face, when you take us to be with you. Father, until then, may you keep us faithful continue to point people to the one who has graced us, even all the way back from before the foundations of the world, but especially in the text like Genesis 5 and 6, when it seems so dark. God, you have made a way of salvation for us to know you and to walk with you. So, Father, would you continue to be merciful and gracious to us as we go from this place this morning, as we continue to worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.